I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. John chapter 6 is a very rich chapter, and there is there is truth in it that is at the center of what it means to be a Christian. The thing that could be potentially confusing about today is that we're taking communion. Why would that be confusing? Because the scripture that I'm going to read and talk about today, and the hymn that we are going to sing during the sermon, neither one of them are about communion. They might sound like they're about communion, but they're not. And if we think that Jesus is talking about communion when he makes certain statements in John chapter 6, we will totally miss the boat on what he's excuse me, on what he's talking about. So let's pray before we read the passage. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words that we are going to read this morning. In all of their glory and power and mystery and depth, I pray that we would absorb them this morning and we would live fully in the salvation that you have offered us. In your name, amen. So, John chapter 6, I'm going to read a lengthy passage, verses 22 through, I think, 69. And later on, I might refer back to a few of the statements of Jesus in this chapter. But what we're going to do is I'm going to read through this passage, and the points that I want to draw from this passage are made very well by hymn number 274, Break Thou the Bread of Life. So after we read through this passage, we're going to turn to that hymn and go from there. So John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. Now it's very important to know two things, and if you've got a study Bible in front of you with subject headings, it's very easily noticed. At the beginning of John chapter 6 is the account of how Jesus feeds the 5,000. And keep in mind that's 5,000 counted by the number of men present. There were easily 15,000 to 20,000 people there for that. And so Jesus fed bread and fish to 5,000 people, multiplying that amount of food from a mere five small loaves of bread and two fish. The next miracle after that is Jesus walks on water. And this portion of John is in chronological order here. He feeds the 5,000 and then he walks on water. And those two miracles have very deep significance for every Jew in that crowd that knows even the basics of their scriptures and their religion. And of course, they're significant for those of us as Christians who know the Old Testament. We'll get into that. John 6, verses 20, starting with verse 22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's talking about the feeding of the 5,000. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. So basically, what's happening there is the disciples left and went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. They know that Jesus didn't go with them, but there was only one boat. there for the disciples to use. There's not a second boat for Jesus to use, and Jesus is gone. So they're trying to put two and two together and figure out what happened. We already know because that Jesus walked on water. That's how he got out and met the disciples. So verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Wow. So, as I said before, you know, we would read this passage, and it would not be unusual for somebody who's been a Christian for at least a little while to read through that passage and think, oh, well, Jesus is talking about bread of life. He's talking about his blood, and we take communion every so often, and that symbolizes his body and blood, so therefore Jesus is talking about communion. No, he is not talking about communion. If you recall, the meal that is the foundation for the tradition of communion, if you will, for us is that last supper Jesus had with his disciples, which was a Passover meal. And it was the night before he died. This teaching that Jesus gave happened a while before that, a year or two maybe. So Jesus was not talking about communion. What was he talking about? Well, this is why the context is so important. There were these two miracles that Jesus did right before he said these words. And one of them was he multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands of people. What that would have reminded any Jew of that would have been paying attention at all would be the fact that God provided for their ancestors, the Israelites, in the wilderness for 40 years every morning with manna from heaven. It was a form of bread that God dropped down from heaven every morning. And so Jesus, by multiplying this bread, is identifying himself with the power of God in that 40-year ongoing miracle. Okay. And then Jesus goes on and he walks on water. Well, again, what miracle early on in the history of the Israelites involves water? The Red Sea crossing. Of course, in that instance, God parted the water and they walked on the ground. In this instance, Jesus walks on the water. Which one is harder to do? I don't know. Take your pick. It's probably a horse apiece, right? Spread the water open or walk across it. If it's not frozen, one's really not any easier than the other. So what Jesus proves by doing that miracle is that he's got the authority of God over water. He has the ability to create just like God creates. And so he is fulfilling what Moses told people long ago back in Deuteronomy to watch out for. Moses said, "God will raise up a prophet like me from among you. To him you shall listen." Jesus, by doing those two miracles, any Jew that was paying any attention at all would have realized, hey, wait a minute. He's doing what Moses did. This is a sign. So it's really shocking to me that Jesus starts talking and they're interested in what he says about believing in the one that God has sent. Because, of course, they knew that he's talking about the Messiah. But he hasn't yet identified himself as the Messiah. But when they're catching on to what he's saying, Jesus said in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they're figuring out Jesus is talking about himself. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And so they said to him in verse 30, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Hello? He just fed almost 20,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you not get the point? What other work is he going to do for them that's going to make the point? That was the work. And they even said, "Our fathers ate the manna. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." So even they're the ones bringing up the topic of manna. And they just ate the bread that he created. I don't know. So this is why Jesus goes on to say that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. Salvation is God's initiative. If you're a Christian here today, you are a Christian because God took the initiative to draw you to himself, and he revealed to you the truth about Jesus. There's no other way you come to Jesus. That's the only way, is God draws you. And Jesus is very clear about that in this passage. And that's why these people are not getting it. People who are not being drawn by God, people to whom God has not yet revealed the truth about Jesus, will not get plain truths about Jesus. They just won't get it. Now, they might intellectually on some level, but when it comes to actually applying it to their own hearts and accepting it, it's just not going to happen. I heard a statement by a pastor recently I was listening to on YouTube. Salvation is 100% from God. Even if salvation was 99.99% God and 0.01% me, I would be damned. That's the fact of the matter. It is God's miracle that we can be saved and are saved. Let's turn our hymnals to number 274, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." And just like I stated that when Jesus is talking about bread of life in John 6, he's not talking about communion because that hasn't happened yet. It's interesting that this hymn is sung sometimes by churches as part of a communion service. And yet this hymn is not actually about communion. It's actually about what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 6. Number 274, we're going to sing just the first verse and then talk about it a little bit and proceed from there. So I'm going to ask Marvel and Susan to give us a little bit of an intro, and then we'll sing verse 1 together.
"Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me. As Thou did break the loaves, be so beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee no more. Thy Spirit comes for me, O living
Word." What is the bread of life? It's not a communion element. These little tiny pieces of bread that we're going to eat later that Mavis so graciously prepared for us. are not the bread of life. Now, they symbolize Jesus' body. And Jesus states in this passage, John 6, that he is the bread of life. So that little wafer of bread points to the bread of life. It symbolizes the bread of life. It is not the bread of life. You could receive communion every day of your life and not have the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And that's what's being taught here. And the person who wrote this hymn is really, this is written as a prayer. This hymn is addressed to the Lord. And it says, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Break it to me." In what way? It says, "As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, abundantly." Jesus broke loaves for thousands of people. He gave in abundance. And so by singing this, we are praying to God, "Give me the bread of life," which is Jesus, in abundance, in excessive, miraculous abundance. And then it says, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." The Bible gives us the truth about who Jesus is. The Bible introduces us to Jesus. The Bible's the one and only source of information about Jesus. But the Bible is not the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. The last phrase is, "My spirit pants for thee, O living word." The Bible is the written word. Jesus is the living word. Let's sing verse 2.
"Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all."
Bless the truth, dear Lord, to me. Don't just give me the truth. Bless it to me as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. It was next to the Sea of Galilee on a large hillside. Jesus multiplied this bread for the people. And before he multiplied it, he said a blessing. He said a prayer. He looked to heaven and he prayed, but he wasn't blessing the bread. He was blessing God. So our prayer here through this song is that God's truth would be blessed to us, meaning not that it's only something that our heads understand, but something that soaks into our hearts and actually changes us. And that's what it expresses in the rest of the verse. "Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall." Fetters are chains, they're bonds that hold you in slavery. Sin messes with the peace in our lives. It holds us in chains and bondage. We are chained to it, just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And Jesus is the source of life and deliverance so that those chains of sin can be broken and we can have real peace. Let's sing verse 3.
"Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with me on the Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art."
Jesus is the bread of life. So based on what Jesus says in John chapter 6, a sermon title that I could have chosen could be, "Did you eat Jesus?" Now, you know, you hear that and you think, well, that sounds a little weird to say it that way, doesn't it? Well, yeah. What do you think the people heard when Jesus made that statement in John chapter 6? Now, Jews would have a problem with that because that sounds like cannibalism, which is forbidden in the law of Moses. And drinking his blood, well, it was forbidden to drink blood in the law of Moses. So for Jews specifically, that's a big problem. But even for us Gentiles, it just sounds like there's something wrong with that. You know, what's interesting to me is that when you speak publicly, and I don't claim to be a shining example of what I'm about to say, but you typically want to use illustrations that are easy to understand, that make a concept easy to understand and apply, or you want to use short statements that are really, really catchy, that are easy to remember, and so it'll help people latch on to meaning. And if you look at what Jesus does in John chapter 6, he doesn't really do that, does he? He says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." They had a hard time with that. One of people's responses was, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? This is hard to understand. This doesn't make sense to us," essentially is what they're saying. So Jesus just drifts away from what we typically would think a public speaker or preacher should do. And he makes this statement. You know, I know that many of you are familiar with evangelism tracts. And I'm sure there's a few of you who are not. An evangelism tract is a small pamphlet that contains an explanation of the gospel. And there are all kinds of evangelistic verses that are just short, simple statements of the gospel. We find, especially in the New Testament, that you will find in evangelistic tracts, and rightfully so. Like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Or Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." There's others. Romans 10:9. There's John 1:12. "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Things that are just very simple, easier to understand, just straightforward. One verse that I have never seen in an evangelistic tract, and maybe you, if you have ever seen this, I would love to know about it. I really would, so you got to tell me later. But the statement of Jesus, "You eat my flesh, you drink my blood, you have eternal life, and I'll raise you up on the last day." Which verse was that? Was that verse 54, I think? Yeah, verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I've never seen that in an evangelistic tract. I don't think I've ever heard that in a sermon given by an evangelist in an evangelistic type meeting. And yet, Jesus makes this statement to people that are not experts in scripture. They're not theologians. He throws this out there, and it causes shock. It causes confusion. This does not seem to be what we would think an evangelist should do. Someone who's trying to make their message understood. This looks like the opposite. What does that do, though? See, that has a sorting effect. The people who are being drawn by God, what are they going to do? They're going to keep seeking, and they're going to keep trying to figure out, what does this mean? They're going to look at the miracle that Jesus did and say, "Jesus has to be God, and therefore I want to understand what he said, because what he said is important, because he just proved to be God." the person that God is drawing in that circumstance, in their time and in our time, is going to have that attitude toward things in the Bible they don't understand. The statements of Jesus they don't understand. But the person who is not being drawn by God is going to look at that, a statement like that, and be repulsed by it, and be confused by it, be angered by it, and probably ignore Jesus completely. Or another scenario that I have observed happening in people's lives is they will accept the gospel based on the simple evangelistic verses that we offer. But when they come to something like this, or any other deeper things in Scripture, they don't pursue understanding, and they drift away. Are we surprised? So Jesus isn't afraid to just put out there something that is difficult and something that people might even find repulsive. And guess what? The people that aren't interested, they're going to walk away. The people that God is drawing, and so they, and therefore they are interested, and they're going to keep following, they're just going to keep pursuing, and they're going to find out what it meant. So I guess the encouragement I can offer you based on that, and encourage myself with this as well, is if we're going to share the gospel with someone, you know, we might be all concerned about trying to make it real simple and understandable and straightforward and all that. You know what? Don't worry about that. If you have an opportunity, you blurt out the gospel with whatever words come to mind. And if they don't seem understandable to the other person or even to yourself in that moment, don't worry about it, because God's going to use them, because that's what Jesus did. So, pretty amazing. Jesus is the bread of life. What does that mean? Let's sing verse 4 of the hymn.
Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the.
When Jesus says that he's the bread of life and we eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to receive life, how does that happen? It happens through the Spirit of God. We have a relationship with Christ through his Spirit. And so his Spirit guides us every day in thinking about the fact that Jesus died for our sins with his body, and he's poured out his blood for our sins. And we apply that to ourselves every day. And we have the attitude about it that that is our sustenance, because it is. It is food for our spirits, just like we eat food for to feed our bodies. And that's the point that Jesus is making by this powerful and unconventional and, well, downright offensive statement for many people. But this is why Jesus asks this question later on here. What if you, this is in verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Right before that, he asks, do you take offense at this? He's basically saying, if you're offended by this, well, what if you see physical evidence with your own eyes that I'm going to heaven? You know, some of these same people, a year or two after this, are going to see Jesus after his resurrection, after his death. They're going to see him walk and talk and live for 40 days and do signs and wonders and show them the scars in his hands and feet. They're going to see that. So if you see physical evidence that Jesus is God and that he died for sins and rose from the dead, are you still going to be offended by this statement he made? If the answer is yes, well, then you've got a problem. You've got to think that through. But from where I stand, how could I possibly be offended by something that I know came from God? And so our prayer in this hymn, send thy spirit, Lord, because it's through the spirit we have a relationship with Jesus. It's the spirit who helps us see. We ask the spirit to help us understand the truth of Jesus. Show me the truth concealed within thy word and in thy book revealed. I see the Lord. It's not about communion. Communion symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus. But communion is not our salvation. It is not eating the bread and drinking the juice that does anything to save us. It is eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Jesus that saves us. How do we do that? An intimate daily relationship with him that's just like we eat and drink every day to be sustained physically. That's what he is to us spiritually.